Keep your Bibles open, because we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. But I wonder how you get the good life. There are thousands of different ideas about how you can have the life of your dreams. You can have the good life, the blessed life, the happy life. If you listen to advertisers, they'll tell you it's Coke. You want a good life? You drink Coke. It makes your life happy. It gives you fresh, it's just, your friends just become better looking. Everything is great if you drink Coke. It's the way to life, is it? It's the way to diabetes. Some people say that the way to the good life is through education. That's how you get yourself from down in the dumps. You work yourself up to being somebody. You learn wonderful things. Your life is on the path. You're on the path to the good life. Well, it can certainly help, but that's not the answer to the good life. There are plenty of well-educated people who are having terrible lives. Some say that it's finding a meaningful career that will lead you to the good life. That is the good life. You've got a meaningful job, you love it, you're making lots of money. That's the good life, is it? McDonald's tells us that you can have happiness one meal at a time. In Chinese culture, if you surround yourself in red, that will lead you to success and happiness and good fortune and the blessed life. But some would say that moving to Oatly, that's the path to the life of blessing. What do you think? Which one of these is the path to the good life? Which one of these is the path to blessing? And which of these are just cliffs to fall off? What's the answer? Well, our passage tonight in Deuteronomy has some very important things to say about the good life, the blessed life. And hear this. The good life comes in living out relationship with the Lord. The good life comes in living out relationship with the Lord. Now, we're right in the middle of this series through the book of Deuteronomy, which records a series of sermons that Moses preached to the nation of Israel as they were poised on the edge of the land, ready to go in and take it. And Moses preached four sermons. And the first sermon from chapter 1 to 4 in Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Don't make the same mistakes as your parents' generation. They had the chance to go in and they didn't listen. So make sure you listen to the Lord. Listen to God." And the second sermon from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 26, Moses calls Israel to live as God's holy people. And we saw the start of this last week in chapter 5, where we heard Moses recount the 10 commandments, the 10 principles for the foundation of the nation of Israel. They're not just commandments to tick off, rules to tick off. They are the foundation of their life together as the nation of Israel under God. Israel were God's people. They were holy to God, just like a toothbrush. Remember? They were holy to God, and they had to live that out. And because they were God's people and holy to Him, God wanted to bless them. He wants them to obey Him and He will bless them. They will live the good life. So how can they stay under God's blessing? That's the question that Moses moves on to in chapter 6. And in our passage tonight, Moses gives Israel four steps to follow. Four steps to live the good life, the blessed life under the Lord. Firstly, listen. Second, love, fear, and remember. Listen, love, fear, and remember. And before we dive in, we should pray that God helps us. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together this night. We thank You that we have Your word, and as we spend some time pondering it, please work in our hearts. Please soften our hearts to hear. Please show us any areas of sin or idolatry that we are holding on to. And please help us to see the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus so much more clearly. Amen. Well, the first step to the good life, the blessed life, is to listen. Have a look there in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses is recounting all of these laws and commands and stipulations. And there's no point recounting them all if people aren't going to listen. They needed to listen to God's laws. Now, in Deuteronomy, listening is so much more than sitting there passively hearing with your ears. Listening is taking it in and then living out what you hear. It's taking it in and living it out. Hearing must lead to obeying in this context. See verse 3? Hear, Israel. That is, listen. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. You see, if Israel wanted the blessed life, this land of milk and honey, living in abundance under God, they've got to listen to his laws. Now, I need to point out here, Israel don't become God's people by following these laws. They don't become his special holy people by following these laws. God had already done that. He chose them through Abraham. He chose them in Egypt, and he pulled them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, to be his people. And then he spoke to them from the mountain, and he made a covenant with them. They had done nothing at that point. And now if they want to live out under God's blessing, they now need to listen to his laws. God had made them holy, now they've got to live that way. But they've got to listen to more than just God's laws. God wasn't just interested in their obedience, he also wants relationship with them. So they've got to listen not just to what God says in his laws, but they've got to listen to what God says about himself so that they can know him. And here in chapter 6 and verse 4, we have one of the most important things that God says about himself in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel. Listening again, remember? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is showing them clearly that he, Israel's God, the Lord, is the one God. He is unique. He's on his own. He is undivided. He is individual. And there are no peers. There's no one else alongside him, no one above him or below him. He is the one. The one God. And Israel are to be a one God nation. And they come to God on God's terms. He's the one who spoke to them from the flaming mountain. He's the one who forbids idolatry, which is trying to shrink the God of the mountain down into some tiny little statue that sits on the shelf in their tent that goes along with all of their other hobbies. No, they can't come to God like that. He is the one holy, undivided God. And if they want to live long in the land, they need to be devoted to this one God. They need to listen to God's laws, and they need to listen to what God says about himself. And we have the same experience in the New Testament. When Jesus comes along, he reveals more about God. And he tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This is Jesus' act of self-revelation. This is God's act of self-revelation through Jesus showing us the only way to this one God. It's through Jesus. It's not through being good enough. You can't be good enough to become one of God's people. It's not through being religious enough. You can't be religious enough to be one of God's people. How do you come to God? You come on His terms. You come through trusting in Jesus Christ. So Israel, they needed to listen to God's laws, but they also needed to listen to what God said about Himself if they wanted to live in the land. And that's the first step. The second step is they needed to love. Have a look again at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God's not looking for their grumpy, grudging obedience. He wants relationship with the people that He loves, and He wants them to love Him back. Do you know what grumpy obedience looks like? If you've ever met a child, you know what grumpy obedience looks like. Mom and dad say, all right, time to get your shoes on. It's time to go. We need to get out of here. Go and get your things. And they're like, ah. And they sort of slowly stomp and show, I will go, but I'm going to protest every step of the way. That's grumpy obedience. And our kids don't do that at all. But other kids do. But that's not, God doesn't want that kind of grumpy obedience from Israel. They're just like, oh, why do we have to do this, God? Why do we have to? No, He wants their love. He wants to love them and for them to love Him and to have a beautiful relationship. That's why He rescued them from Egypt, so He could love them. And He wants them to love Him back. Now, this is not romantic love. They're not batting eyelids at each other. And it's not just a feeling of affection that God is talking about here. Although affection is involved, let's see how Moses describes this love for the Lord. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What's he talking about here? Well, firstly, love the Lord with all your heart. He's not talking about all those sort of romantic feels that go on. You're like, oh, my heart is so full. No. In the ancient world, it's talking about your heart. You're talking about the center of your being. So he's talking about making a conscious decision to follow the Lord, an intentional choice to follow and love the Lord. It's something that they're going to keep persisting at. This is the center of their being, their will. They're choosing to follow, choosing to love the Lord, and have to keep persisting at it. And the picture here really is loyalty. It's like when we talk about at marriage, you promise to love someone through richer and through poorer, sickness and health, until death do you part. You're actually making a conscious decision from your will to be loyal to this person and this person only forever. And that's the kind of love that Moses is talking about here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is, all of your will decides, I will love God. What about love the Lord with all your soul? Well, again, in the ancient world, the soul was considered the entirety of your being. It's not just like you have your soul and your body. They're talking about your whole self. Love the Lord. No part of you devoted to something else besides the Lord. Devoted to Him in every aspect of your life. There's no putting God on a shelf in the corner with all your other hobbies. I like needlepoint and sewing and soccer and whatever it is. And God, I like God too. He goes on my list of hobbies and things I like. No, this is loving the Lord with all of yourself, over the top of your hobbies and interests and things that you like. And love the Lord with all your strength. The image here is using all of your energy to love the Lord. In fact, all of your energy, your activity, your work is shaped by your love for the Lord. You see, love for God has to shape every part of Israel's life. If they loved the Lord with their heart, soul, and strength, they'll live out the 10 principles, won't they? They'll live out this covenant that God has made with them. And they'll show their love through how they live. And this will lead to their blessing and to a long and happy life in the land that God is giving them. When Jesus comes, he takes on this command to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. And he says, this one command sums up all of our responsibility towards God, how we ought to treat God. Every part of it is summed up in the command to love the Lord with heart, soul, and strength. Do you love the Lord? I'm not talking about sitting there, you know, with your heart fluttering, wondering if he's going to text. But do you have affection for the God who saved you? Do you have affection for Jesus who died for you? And more than just affection and feelings, because those things can go up and down and they can deceive us at times, does your love for the Lord translate into action? Because loving the Lord with your heart, soul, and strength, it's not you walking around saying, oh, I love him, I love him, I love him. No, it's that your life is shaped towards him and his character and his priorities. Tomorrow is our wedding anniversary for Michelle and I. We've been married for 13 years, which is cool. Marriage is nearly a teenager, getting all moody and stuff. But over our 13 years of marriage, I've learned some things. I, before getting married, was terribly messy and disorganized. You may not believe this. Michelle is fantastically tidy and organized. And over 13 years, I have come a little bit closer to her. Her personality has rubbed off on me in little ways. And I've become marginally more organized, marginally more tidy. I can't claim like a great improvement, but hey, there's more time to come. I will get there. But my life has been shaped by her, towards her. And if we love Jesus, our life will be shaped towards him, angled towards him, angled towards honoring him. Loving Jesus means your decisions are less and less angled towards your own self-promotion or your own self-fulfillment, the things that make me happy. And they're angled more and more towards honoring Christ. Your decisions, the little ones, each day. What am I going to do? Who am I going to do it with? How do I respond to people? All of those decisions start being angled towards Jesus and away from just my own self, my own self-interest, my own selfishness. And if we love Jesus, we'll seek to obey him. That's what Jesus himself says in John 14. He says, anyone who loves me, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Do you love the Lord? Do you love to obey him? It leads to life. Well, that's the second step. Firstly, listen. Secondly, love. Thirdly, fear. Verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Down to verse 13. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. How do you feel hearing that Israel are called to fear the Lord? Because doesn't fearing seem so greatly at odds with loving? How can you love something you fear? How can you fear something you love? It just doesn't seem to fit, does it? But I want to be clear here. The word fear is being used here in a slightly different way than we might normally use fear. Fearing the Lord is not entirely the same thing as being afraid of the Lord, although the two can overlap at times. Fearing the Lord means to respect him, to be in awe of his holiness, and to give honor to him for his glory and majesty and power and purity and everything about him. We teach something actually very similar to kids all the time, all the time. When kids see a stove, their natural inclination seems to be to want to touch it. And we tell them, no, don't touch, this is hot, don't touch. Are we teaching our children to be afraid of stoves? No, they can't come into the kitchen and be like, ah! Like, we want them to use stoves. I want them to grow up and cook. But we're teaching them to fear it, to respect it, to see that this stove can cause great danger, but you treat it appropriately. You treat it appropriately. Same with crossing the road. We teach children to fear the road. Don't chase a ball across the road. Don't just run across. You watch, you see, you look and listen. You treat the road with respect, with caution. You treat it, you honor it by recognizing these cars are just going to keep going past. You don't have to be afraid of it, but you treat it rightly. Same with being out in the surf. You know, you don't just let our kids just go off and wander off into the surf. No, they have to fear the surf. It can be great fun, but they've got to treat it rightly, don't they? They've got to respect the fact that it can dump them, respect the fact that it can drag them out, respect the fact that it can smash them on the rocks. They've got to treat it rightly, but if they do, they can enjoy it. Each of these things can be dangerous. They can kill us, but we teach our kids not to be afraid of them, but to fear them, to respect them, to treat them rightly. And fearing the Lord is a similar thing. It's just on a massively different scale. You might feel that fear of the Lord, that's a very Old Testament kind of thing. But in the New Testament, we're called also, as Christians, to fear the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter calls on the church to, he says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence, and the word for this is fear, submit to one another out of fear for Christ. Out of treating Christ appropriately, recognizing that he's the boss and we're not. And he calls us to love each other and to submit to each other. So you better do it because Jesus says it, is what Paul is saying. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus himself calls us to fear. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Because if we don't fear the Lord, if we don't respect his greatness and his glory and power, we won't feel the need to obey him, will we? And we'll be more and more danger of trying to reduce him down to our image, to be more like us, to be what we want him to be like. I think this is what happens when people say, if you hear this, they'll say things like, oh, I think God is like this. Or I think the God that I follow wouldn't get angry with people who sin. No. Or the God that I follow, he affirms all of my decisions and my desires, and he affirms how I live. Or the God I follow is not interested in holiness, he's only interested in love. Or actually, equally damaging, the God I follow is only interested in holiness and doesn't care much about love. You see, in each of these ways, we can try to bring God down until he looks something a bit like us and thinks the way that we do and approves of the things that we do. But no, if we fear the Lord, we treat him rightly as he ought to be treated. Listen, love, fear, and finally, remember. Remember. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, and then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses knew that Israel had a memory of the time they were in Egypt and that how God had rescued them out of Egypt. And they still had in living memory records of the time when God had spoken to them from the mountain. And they still had living memory of God's care for them in the wilderness. They would remember bits and pieces of this. But he knows that when they go into the land and they enjoy the land and things are good and things get really comfortable, it would be so easy for them to forget their dependence on God. And if they forget their dependence on God, they'll turn to other idols or other things. They'll turn away from the Lord. And see verse 15, what will happen if they do this? Verse 15. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. You see how important it is that they remember. This is the step that ties all of the other steps together. They want to live the blessed life, they have to remember. And they've got to do all that they can to make sure that they remember. And not just individually. It's not just this person and this person and this person remembering. It's them as a whole nation remembering. They've got to do whatever it takes so that their nation, generation after generation after generation, remembers the Lord. We see in chapter 6, verse 1, that children must learn to fear the Lord. They've got to take steps to remind themselves and to remind their children of who the Lord is and pass this on generation after generation. And Moses gives some suggestions, actually, some very practical suggestions how they might go about doing this. See verse 6. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. He's saying here that it's never not a good time to talk about God. It's never not a good time to discuss how God is working in this world with children or with the people around you, reminding each other. He's got a picture here of sitting down with children, whatever you're doing, whatever's happening, sharing a meal, whatever, and talking with them. It's like going on the school drop-off. They're all bundled onto the camel and they're heading down to school and talking to them about the Lord, how he's good, how today they might be worried about the test, but God will always be with them. It's talking to them as they're eating a meal together, how God has looked after them today, how God has shown his goodness and his mercy, about how God is in charge of the weather. It rained today, that's sad. God's in charge of that. We can talk to him about this. It's talking to them about our plans for holidays, talking to them about why they don't need a new iPad, talking to them each moment, sharing with them something of what it is to follow the Lord, something about how he is good, always good. It's as they sit down to watch TV and they see a character on the screen who is representing something good that we see in the gospel and say, look, how wonderful. But isn't Jesus even better? This person is showing forgiveness. That's a beautiful thing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus forgives? Or opposite, this person here is terrible. Isn't it good that God loves his enemies? He calls us to love our enemies. Each moment helps to reinforce for the family, for this whoever is talking to each other, their knowledge of God and their love for God and their fear for God. Moses also encourages visual aids. He says, tie them, these are God's words, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. Does anyone want to be a volunteer? Anyone willing to volunteer? Oh, thanks, Greenie. Come on up. Great job. Moses is suggesting we all get headbands like this. Remember, God is good. I'll pop this on, and you can be a walking billboard for the goodness of God. Sophia did this morning, but thankfully it fits your head too.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad.
She'll be so jealous. When you look at Greenie, think, God is good. Can you say it with me? God is good. Thank you, Greenie. Well done. Give him a round of applause. He's suggesting writing it on your walls, writing it on the city gates, whatever it's going to take for you to remember and from one generation to the next to remember that God is good. To remember that he calls us to be holy. To remember that he loves us, whatever it takes. And it's not just parents. Moses says this to the whole community. Every Israelite has the responsibility of passing these things on from one generation to the next. Because if the next generation forgets, then the next generation will be judged. Passing these things on, reminding each other, this is one of the most important things that we can ever do. And this doesn't change for us in Christ. Passing these things on from one generation to the next is still one of the most important things we can ever do. Jesus says in John 10:10 that he has come to give life. And life to the full. Isn't that the most important thing we can pass on from one generation to the next? Where's the good life? The good life is in Jesus. Where can we find the good life? We find it as we come to Jesus. In John 3:16, we're told that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Where's the good life? It's in Jesus. And we pass this on from one generation to the next. I'm so glad that some of you here are teenagers. If we didn't have children and teenagers in this church, it would be a disaster. It would be so sad. It would mean that we as a church are not passing these things on from one generation to the next. For those of you who are Christians who are older, Okay, anything from, 18 and up, we've got a fair range here. Your responsibility is to pass these things on from one generation to the next. The most important thing you can do and the most important thing you can promote at church is passing these things on. It's caring about the children's and youth ministries of the church. It's actually putting their needs and interests ahead of your own. You are here to worship the Lord and to gather together, but you must pass these things on. The children and youth of our church, we have to give them incredible help and time and energy and effort. And if you're not a parent, you're called to help those who are parents to pass these things on from one generation to the next. Where do we find life? We find it in the Lord Jesus. As we listen to his words, as we hear what he says about himself, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We find it as we love Jesus and we're brought into relationship with him and the Father. We find it as we fear Jesus and see that he is the Almighty, he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we find it as we remember again and again the things that God has done for us in Christ. And we pass this on from one generation to the next. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the people that have passed these things on to us. And we pray that we will find and continue to find life in Jesus. Help us not to get drawn away to look for life elsewhere, but to remember that he is our life and that in him we have life to the full. Help us to listen and to love and to fear and to remember and pass on. And we need your help, Lord, because we find these things hard and we fail. But thank you that in Jesus we have forgiveness and hope, because you are a God of mercy and grace. Amen.